are those who came back from the war in Vietnam. Now, that was before my time, and how that all played out, and the activism against it, and those who were pro, and all that. But in the end, from what I've understood from reading, it's just a matter of some people got confused between the difference of those who made the choice for war and those who actually just served and obeyed what the call of their country, and they served in that atrocious battle, that atrocious war over in Vietnam. And as they were coming back, the welcome that they received was no welcome at all. I read through stories of veterans coming back from serving over in Vietnam, and people coming up to them and spitting on them and calling them horrible names and just the horrible manner that they were treated. I read one account where a man said he came home and his family was glad that he was home, but actually not one of them said welcome home, and not even one of his family said thank you for serving. And after all those years, there's a movement and an attempt to try to make that right. Could you put yourself in that position where you've gone and you've done something that's beyond what anyone else can understand? When I look at the pictures, I see those who were protesting or those who were activists for the war, and they're here on the comfort of America, and they're wreaking havoc, politically, and they're not facing what that soldier's facing, and then to respond that way. That's kind of the picture that I have in my mind of what Jesus Christ had when he came to be among you and to be among me and all those that have walked this earth as he took on flesh. If we were there in his midst, we would have treated him the same way as those we read in Scripture. And in John chapter 1, we see that reception that Jesus Christ had. He did something that was beyond anything that you and I could ever recognize, that we could ever understand. To be God and to be in the presence of God the Father and to take that first step and to leave the glories of heaven and to come to earth, to put on this measly flesh that you and I have and to suffer those pains that you and I suffer and to suffer the hurts that we suffer and to die on the cross for your sins and for mine, things that he didn't even commit, they weren't even his fault, but he took responsibility of it so that you and I would have a way to spend eternity with God in heaven, that payment would be paid. I can't imagine what it feels like to not have a welcome home. But when Jesus Christ came onto this earth, that's exactly what he experienced. Let's read in John chapter 1, verse number 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look at your words that you preserved for us in John chapter 1, that we would understand the situation, Christ coming into the earth and the world just refusing to accept him, refusing to follow him. And Lord, that's not changed much today. We have the message of your word. We have the Bible. We have the witnesses of your cause, of your name. And people still today refuse to accept and to give respect to Jesus Christ. Lord, we know one day, as it says in Philippians, that before Christ, every knee shall bow. Everyone will bow. Everyone will show respect. But Lord, I pray that we would have the privilege to see more people come to know you as their Savior so that they willingly bow that knee before Christ instead of being forced to. I pray that as we look through this passage, that we would evaluate our lives and see how we are receiving Jesus Christ today, how we are fellowshipping with him if we are saved, how we treat him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at the first part of John chapter 1, 1 through 9, and we were looking at how Christ was related to different things. We looked at how he's related to time, and how he's related to creation, and how he's related to man, how he's related to you. And this morning, we're going to push on ahead and see this, how the perception of Christ was of people here on earth. First, we see that when we start in verse number 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. We see that the Word, Jesus Christ, was not recognized by the world because they were looking for someone else. You see, I can't tell you how many times when I'm reading through the Gospels and I see the account of Jesus Christ teaching or Jesus Christ foreshadowing of what was going to happen, and the disciples totally miss it. You have impetuous Peter making some comment, or Philip just asking a question that you just think, you know, when, from our perspective, just looks like a dumb question. You just want to say, Philip, I mean, goodness gracious, I mean, aren't you with Christ? Aren't you with him while he's teaching these things? But the truth of the matter is that while Jesus Christ was on this earth with these disciples and with these people, they didn't recognize him because that wasn't what they were looking for. One of my favorite chapters in the book of John is John chapter 9. If you ever want to read just, a humorous story, read through John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, it so vividly pictures how some want to believe and some don't believe and some hate Christ and some think he's a good man. And it's the story of the blind man that was blind from his birth. And Jesus heals him, and it happens to be the Sabbath day. And the whole exchange of the Pharisees bringing in the blind man saying, how did you get healed? And he says, Jesus healed me. And they said, no, he can't be. It can't be that way. If it is, he's not of God because he healed you on the Sabbath day. And the man says, I don't know what's going on other than that the man, Jesus, healed me. And so they can't believe that this guy was actually blind from his birth. So they bring in his parents. And his parents don't help the kid out much anymore. They just say, just ask him. We don't want to get in trouble because of this Jesus character. We don't want to commit to him. And it so vividly pictures how some open-armed receive Christ, but for the most part, and for large part, most did not accept him. He was not recognized. If you look at the end of verse number 10, it says, and the world knew him not. That word that's used there is basically, we could also say that the world didn't recognize who he was. Even though his birth was announced by angels outside of Bethlehem, even though there was a voice from heaven when he was baptized that says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Even though he did great miracles and taught unlike anyone else, the world just wouldn't recognize who he was. They couldn't appreciate Jesus Christ. This is the same problem that we have today. Some people, they just want to accept Jesus was a good teacher or a good man. Some people just want to look at Jesus that he was some revolutionist. He came on the scene and changed the way the world was thinking from that time forward. He impacted the world in a great way, and he was just an admirable person. To others, his name is just only good to be used for profanity. But as we saw last week, this is not just an ordinary person. Jesus Christ is God the Son who sacrificed more than we could ever understand and tell to be here and to live like you and I live on this earth. Everything about our world is built by God, by Jesus Christ, and built around him. Even when you make the date on your checkbook or the date in your calendar, even the date pays tribute to Jesus Christ and his action in this world. The world was made by him, and the world didn't recognize him. It's that whole scene of someone coming home and not being welcomed. Now, I know what it was like when I went to college, and a lot of good memories. I couldn't wait to go to college. My sophomore year, before my sophomore year started, I felt like, man, I am an adult now. I can do some amazing things. I mean, I'm excited. I can make decisions on my own. You know, I went to a college that had a good bit of rules, but to me, it was freedom from the rules my parents had. You know, I could decide when I wanted to drive to the store or do what I wanted and all that. My parents were very, very gracious people, but I always had to check in with them. They were always very careful. So I felt like going to college was an exciting thing. And before my sophomore year, my best friend and I, the guy that was best man at my wedding years later, he and I decided we were going to do a road trip. Oh yeah, we're going to plan our first road trip. And we were so excited about our road trip, and we planned it. And we drove down to Florida, and we went to Disney World or Universal, something down there, and just had a great time and met some friends along the way and just had a blast. I remember the joys of going to college. It was fantastic to be able to have that kind of freedom. But I also remember how nice it was to finally come home. Oh man. Coming home was great. My favorite semester was always the fall semester. I love fall semester. Spring semester, I hated. I hated spring semester. It always felt long to me because there weren't any of those holidays to kind of break it up. You see, the fall semester, you got Thanksgiving that you're looking forward to, and there's all kinds of festivities that go on with that. And then Christmas break is coming up, and you know, you're singing Christmas carols, you're playing Christmas carols in your dorm room, and you're just, you know, just the spirit is exciting. And going home was always so exciting. But could you imagine being gone for all that time and to walk in the door, put my key in the doorknob, open the door, and walk in and say, "Mom, Dad, so good to see you." And then not say a word to me. Just look at me like, "Who are you?" And go on about their business. And I go to my sister and I'm like, "Amanda, I'm home. It's me. I'm here. I came home from, you remember me?" And she just gives me this strange look and, "Who are you? Get out of my room." And goes on about her business. Well, that would be odd. That would be really bizarre. But that's what Jesus Christ experienced. He came to this world, and he came in, and it's like, "I made you. I gave you life. I've put you on this planet. I've made everything around it." And Jesus Christ walks on the scene. "Who are you?" Why didn't they recognize him? When I was working during my seminary years, I was working as an enrollment advisor at the college I graduated from. And working as an enrollment advisor was very interesting. What that meant was I was helping incoming students get their paperwork together, and so they could be accepted into the college. So I'd help them get their transcripts and make sure that they got it, you know, all the paperwork together. Well, usually the process would start with an application, and I'd usually get an application in the mail, and I would be given a student to take care of. This was my person to take care of. And it was always interesting. I would give them a call after I got the application just to let you know the application came and talk with them and just be warm and friendly and give the smiling face of the college, you know, over the phone. And I always found it interesting to kind of guess what they look like. Have you ever done that when you're talking to someone on the phone? Have you ever tried to guess what they look like? You know, it's a fun game to play. So I'm talking to my applicant, and I'm listening to the way they talk, and, you know, if they have an accent, where they're from, you know, what do I think they look like? And then, you know, eventually one of the requirements for the applicant was that they had to send in a picture. And so I couldn't wait for that day when they would finally get the picture to me. And I'd get it in the mail, and I would look at that picture. And you know what? Every time, they didn't look like what I imagined them to look like. I mean, without fail, it didn't matter. I would imagine that they had brown hair and they'd have blonde hair. I'd imagine that they were a computer nerd and he would look like a jock on the picture. I mean, it didn't matter what I tried to do. I had this perception of what they would be like, and when they finally came or when I finally saw the picture, it was nothing what I expected. Same thing with Jesus Christ. The people had heard the teaching of the Old Testament. They were expecting that Jesus Christ would walk on the scene, the Son of David, would establish his throne, that he would ride into Jerusalem on this stallion with his sword drawn, looking down at the Roman guard saying, "You better get out of my city or else." And they all flee, and he usurps the the power pressure that Rome has on the children of Israel at this point, and that they would become a world power like they had been before. Oh, they were expecting that this Messiah would come on the scene and he would have wisdom much like or superior to Solomon, and that people from all over the land would come and just worship and just be enamored with their king, and he would establish them as the power of the earth. That's what they were expecting. That's what they wanted to see. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene and was born in a manger, and when Jesus Christ walked into a room and was wearing sandals like everyone else and poor garment like everyone else, when they met Jesus Christ and realized he didn't have a place to lay his head, he didn't have a place to call home, he didn't necessarily have everything that a king you would expect to have, they all of a sudden just looked at him and thought, this isn't what we expected. They weren't looking for humility. They weren't looking for someone that's going to experience hardship. They weren't looking for something that would cost them. Let me ask you, why are you here this morning at church? What are you looking for? For what do you seek? Are you seeking for just that fix in your life? Maybe there's an issue in your life that I don't have a clue about. I don't know anything about it. And you think, boy, the only thing that I can think of is to come to church and to kind of find that solution. And then maybe you find that solution. What happens then? Or maybe it's just a matter of it gives you that comfort. You know, you've had 6 days of giving your own agenda and doing everything that you wanted to do during the week. And boy, I better give some time to God. So I'm going to chalk out 2 hours for God this morning, and I'll be in his house and I'll worship him. But then the rest of the week's whatever I'm going to do. Why are you here? Why are you seeking? What do you expect to find? Are you seeking someone that can put your life back together? Are you seeking someone that gives you peace and warm, fuzzy feelings? Because if you're seeking for those things, you may find them, but that's not who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of the servant. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who's done more for you than you and I can ever do for him. He loves you. He came for you. He died on the cross for you. If you are the only person on this earth who ever lived, and you would have been a sinner, Jesus Christ would have came and died on the cross for you to pay that penalty, to pay that payment. What are you seeking for? Because back when Jesus came on the scene in John's story here, people didn't recognize him. Because it wasn't what they were looking for. But not only that, the word was rejected by his own people because they didn't think they needed him. In verse number 12, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is why Jesus had such an unwelcome reception home. But he came unto his own people. Literally, this is talking about that he came to the Jews. I mean, he was born a Jew and came to the Jews, his chosen people, and this is foreshadowing how the Jews are going to reject him throughout the whole time. This verse in verse number 11, where it says he came unto his own and his own received him not. That word receive is used throughout Scripture, but a great contrast is to go to John 14. If you flip over just a few pages to John chapter 14, in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And when he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to be going away for a while. And in verse number 3, he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's using that same word as it is in John chapter 1, but obviously two different extremes on the spectrum. You see, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, the people that should have and you would have expected to receive him rejected him. They turned him away, said, we don't want anything to do with you. Whereas Jesus Christ, the whole reason he came on earth was to receive you and receive me so that we could go to be with him in heaven forever. After Christine and I were married and we were expecting our first child, there's a lot of things you can look forward to when you're expecting your children. I mean, you're looking forward to painting nurseries. You're looking forward to assembling all kinds of cribs and baby stuff and all kinds of stuff. I mean, I like putting stuff together, and it's just, that was fun to me. And you're looking forward to the decorations in the nursery. You're looking forward to all these things. But, you know, as they're growing, you start to look forward to them walking, taking their first steps, and being able to talk, and just all the little Gerber sounds that they make and everything. You know, you just everything's wonderful. I mean, you're just looking forward to everything. But, you know, the one thing that I look forward to the most wasn't them taking their first step, wasn't hearing their voice say dada. It wasn't any of that. You know, the first thing the biggest thing I was looking forward to was when I would come home from work to put my key in the door and those little sensitive young ears hear the jangle of my keys in the doorknob, hear the doorknob kind of jingle around, and to hear the little voice say, "Daddy's home," and to come running through the house and hear those little feet stomping through the house. That was the thing I loved to hear the most. I could not wait till that day. I still remember when I was working at the college, I was in seminary. I still remember going into work the next day saying, "It happened today," or "It happened yesterday." I went home and Luke said, "Daddy's home," and came running around. I was so excited. That was important to me. That's what I looked forward to. I came home to my own and they were excited to see me. When Jesus Christ took his first steps from glory to earth, there was some fanfare. However, the ones you would expect to squeal with excitement that the Messiah had come, they were the ones who actually groaned and said, "This is not what we wanted." Although this thought in John chapter 1 is really talking about the Jews, there is an application for you and for me. If you would, turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, this is a passage where Jesus Christ is speaking to churches. And the church is something that Jesus Christ designed. It's a plan of God. It's a way that believers come together and accomplish the purpose of Christ. It's a way that we can do so much more than you by yourself or I by myself could do. And we are able to edify and to build each other up. And Jesus Christ, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers to it as the body of Christ. We are kind of functioning as his body to do his work in this world. So, in a way, we're kind of his own. And in Revelation chapter 3, look at verse number 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus Christ is speaking to this church, and he's saying to this church, "I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. Will you open the door to me?" Now, isn't that an interesting picture? What are we supposed to be about at a church? We're supposed to be about worshiping God. God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be worshiping God and giving him the premier place in our service. And the picture is he's standing outside, a closed door, knocking for permission to come in. Well, that tells me that something's wrong. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that that's a little out of place. Something has gone awry in this church. This is the church of Laodicea. And a lot of people would refer to the church in America as has a lot of similarities to the church of Laodicea. Well, why is it this way? Why is Jesus Christ standing outside asking for permission to come in? He's a gentleman. He's not going to break down the door. He's not going to barge his way in. He's not going to say, "This is my place. I'm coming in and taking ownership of it." Jesus Christ is going to wait for you and for me to invite him in. And we have to do that on an individual basis. And we have to do that corporately as a church. Well, why does this church function this way? Go back earlier into Revelation chapter 3, go to verse number 15. Jesus Christ talking to the church of Laodicea, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. We could talk about that. That's a message for another day. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now here are the reasons. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why is Jesus standing on the outside? Because we don't really think we need him. Because we don't need him. He says, we think I am rich and increased with goods. We think we're rich because of all the earthly treasures we have, all the things that we hold in our hand, but we don't recognize that we are eternally and spiritually poor because of the ounces of gold that we've laid up in heaven. The spiritual treasure, the moment to stand before God and hear him say, you have done well, my child. We think we are clothed with the finest styles and fashions, yet we are naked spiritually, for we're missing the raiment of the righteousness of Christ. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, it talks about that we need to put on the new man. And a lot of times that's got to be a daily thing. That's got to be a thing where I kind of open up my closet spiritually and say, Lord, please help me put on that new man. Help me to function in the way I ought to function. Help me to live as you would have me to live. Help me to show the compassion of Christ, because it's not natural within me. The Spirit must lead. And we think that we're all dressed so nicely, and he's talking to this church saying, you think you're looking all good, but I see what's really going on. We think we can see because we're in this age of enlightenment. Don't we have more information at our fingertips than we ever had before? Now, there are a lot of things I don't know how to do. And my wife, she picks on me about being a handyman. That I'm not a handyman. That's just not my thing. But I try, and I try to learn. And I don't make too much of a mess. I usually figure it out okay. There are some things, you know, I'm trying to learn on how to do on the car, and she'll say, you need to have someone with you. You need to have someone with you while you're trying to work on this car. I can do it. I mean, I watched all the YouTube videos. I mean, I know how to do this. Just let me do it. No, you need to have someone with you. All right, I'll get someone to come over and help me. And then I can't ever get someone to come over, and so then I just end up taking it to the shop because she won't trust me to do it. You know, so I'm not really a handyman, but I want to learn, and I have so much information at my fingertips. I mean, I can learn how to do things or how things work or whatever so easily. Well, we are just an information age, and we think that we can see and that we can understand and that we can solve all of our problems. But in verse 17, Jesus Christ is saying, you don't understand that you're blind, that you don't have spiritual insight. You think everything you see is real, but the reality is truly spiritual, Romans chapter 1. What's going on is really the spiritual warfare. You guys are missing it. So what does he say to this church? Verse number 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus Christ is standing on the outside of your heart, and he's just knocking politely, saying, could I be a part of your life? Will you invite me in? Could I be with you? And he's just knocking. And for maybe some people here this morning, he's been knocking a long time. Saying, can I come in? Are you or am I like this church of Laodicea? We think we're rich. We think we're wearing the best. We think we can see and understand. But the whole time Jesus Christ is pleading, saying, let me come in. Let me give you true riches. Let me give you this white raiment. Let me help your eyes. Jesus Christ came to this world and he was rejected because we often just don't need him. Hey, we can have our church services and we can praise his name, but we don't need God in the midst. And what we're actually worshiping and what we're actually reverencing is how we can order a service, or how we can sing a song, or how we can have the best talent in front, and how we can do this and how we can do that. And that's what we're worshiping, really. We're not even necessarily worshiping God because we're so distracted by all the things that are going on, or maybe things that are going on after, or things that are going on instead. You know, give Christ first place. Not because I'm the pastor standing up and you say, well, that's just the pastor talking, that's just what he's got to say, because this is the way that God's using him. But no, this is God pleading to the whole church, to you people that are the body of Christ. I'm just here to help, encourage, and be the cheerleader to say, let's go for Christ, let's do what he has for us to do, let's accomplish his task. And this is the way that we can see God work in our midst, and your life can be revolutionized and changed because God has been invited in. Invite Jesus Christ in. The word was not recognized and he was rejected. But back in John chapter 1, it says that the word was received by those who believed because they saw their own condition. In verses number 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Even though a large group rejected Jesus, there were a handful that received him, and that's always been the ratio. Think about back to Noah and the ark. How many people were saved? Only 8, and the rest of the world perished. Think of the situation in Jericho. How many people were saved? We know Rahab and maybe a few family members. The rest of the city perished. Why? Because that's the way man works. That's the way man treats God. There's always just a small fragment of the population that accepts him. But look at what happens when we do accept him. Following Christ was never popular. Following Christ always costs us. It's always bigger commitment than we want. Verse number 12, it says, but as many as received them, to them gave he power, or the right, or the privilege, to become the sons of God. Following Christ is a big cost. I mean, he says, take up your cross, and that's not a light thing. And when we get to passages that we can talk about that specifically, it opens my mind to just how much it means or is required of me to follow Christ. It's a big deal. And so maybe you sit here this morning, you say, well, you know, following Christ is just too much. I mean, it just asks too much of me. But understand this, that if you do say, hey, God, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to do what you want me to do, that he is going to give you blessings that over exceed or overextend what is required of you and what is asked of me to do. His blessings go way beyond what you and I can give or what you and I pay in the price of following Christ. He says that we will be sons of God. There were two homeless men in Germany. And in Germany, there's German law where, at least back then when this article was written just a few years ago, that when a person died, direct descendants were entitled to at least a portion of the inheritance. Whatever the will said, from what I understand, I'm not a proficient person in German law, just reading the article, but they were saying that German descendants, they have at least a share of the inheritance. Well, there were these two homeless brothers. They were penniless. In order to get food, they would find scraps or they would find pieces of metal, and they'd try to salvage metal and get a few pennies and stuff, and then go and get a meal. I mean, that's just they lived. They were truly derelict, truly homeless people. And one day, their whole future changed. One day, these lawyers from their great-grandmother come to this homeless area where some volunteers kind of help and feed and try to be what, you know, be kind to these people and help them in their situation. And they ask questions about these two brothers. And these two brothers, they find out, his name was Zoltz and Giza. And Zoltz and Giza, however you say their names, they found them and they came to them and said, you know what? You guys have just inherited millions of euros. Millions. And they are just staggered beyond belief. their great-grandmother had died, and they knew their mother had come from a rich family, but their mother was just a cantankerous kind of person, didn't get along with her family, and kind of cut ties, and so they didn't even think about that side of the family. And then lo and behold, here on their doorstep, they are able to remove themselves from homeless all the way to living with all the refinements and all that that money could buy and enjoy life as they would probably have always dreamed of enjoying. You know what? There was another homeless man in a different situation who also was an inheritor. And as the police were trying to search and find this man, they were helping the lawyers trying to find this man through the city, as they approached the man who was the inheritor, all of a sudden he freaks out. And he thinks that they're going to arrest him for his drinking problems and this and that. And the homeless man runs away, and they have never found him to tell him that he has inherited so much. Which one are you? Which one's your situation? I personally would rather be the one that's homeless and accepts it and is able to live in the pleasures and the riches that I've been given. But too many Christians today live like homeless Christians instead of people that have heavenly riches. We live like we're depraved, and we don't have power, and we don't have the glory that God wants to give us, and we don't have purpose in our life, and we just don't know how things are going to work out, and we don't have hope. And God is sitting there opening up the treasures of heaven, saying, I have everything that you need, just ask. You have everlasting trove of joy, peace, and love. You have the stockpile of strength, grace, and patience. You have the promise of always having what you need. You have the assurance to receive anything you ask for in the name of Jesus Christ by faith. We all have a little more need to be acting like sons of God instead of the homeless of heaven. It's our place, because those who have received Jesus Christ are now the sons of God. In verse 13, maybe you're sitting here saying, I have not accepted Jesus Christ. How can I have that privilege of being a son of God? In verse 13, I'll tell you three ways that you cannot. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood. In verse 13, it says that children of God were not born of blood. It doesn't matter who you're related to. Just because your mom and dad are good Christians and go to church and do everything right does not mean that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just because that you come from a long line of people that have been Christians and you have an uncle that's a pastor doesn't mean that you have accepted Jesus Christ. You are a son of God. It doesn't matter about DNA. A couple weeks ago in Sunday school, Wednesday night, we talked about how Jesus Christ came to the centurion who had great faith, and he marveled at the faith of the centurion, and he turns and he looks to the Jews that are following him and he says, you know what? Because you guys don't exercise faith, you think you're going to be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob one day, but you're going to find yourself on the outside of hell looking in saying, why can't we get in? And it's because you don't have faith. You guys are relying on your DNA, on your religious practices. And he's looking at the Jews saying, you guys have got to get a hold of this faith of the centurion. It's not by your DNA. Look at verse 13. Nor of blood, nor of the will of flesh. You're not going to be born into the children of God, as a child of God, by the will of your flesh. Now, you can look at me and you can tell right away I am not running material. I am not a runner. I'm not built, I'm not equipped that way. Now, I have run. I've run a couple races, and I'm hoping to get back into shape to do a couple more. 5Ks, just short stuff, nothing long. But let's say I was going to race the fastest man in the world, which is, does anyone know who the fastest man in the world is right now? Usain Bolt. Usain Bolt. He's been breaking records like crazy at the Olympics. And Usain Bolt's the fastest man in the world. And let's say we staged a race with Dan Patrick and Usain Bolt. And I got the best trainers. I ate the right food. I ate my portions right. I did everything I was supposed to do. I mean, I followed it to the T. I didn't eat dessert from anyone in this church. I exercised. I had them analyze the way I ran to help me run better and everything. And the day of the race comes, and there's Usain Bolt standing here, and I'm standing here. The starting gun goes off. Boom! I jump out, and I'm doing everything as I'm trained. And you know what? It wouldn't matter. I'd be looking at his back, and I probably wouldn't see him. by the end of the 200 meter dash. Why? I did everything right. I'm not made to be a runner. I have short legs. I have flat feet. I'm a bigger build guy. I mean, it's just the way I'm not made to be a runner. Maybe to hit somebody in a flag football game, but that's it. I mean, that's the only thing I was ever used for in high school. Dan, go in, hit that guy. Okay, all right, I'll go hit him. I'll go hit the guy. That's all I was able to do. That's all I was equipped to do. I would never stand a chance. You know, you spiritually, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter what you do because you're already losing from the beginning. You are born a sinner. You have no chance on your own. But Jesus Christ, Usain Bolt over here, imagine Jesus Christ stepping in for Dan Patrick saying, Dan, don't run the race. I'll run it for you. And he steps in, takes my place, and he wins on my behalf, on your behalf. It's not by the will of flesh. It's not by the blood of man. Look at verse 13, lastly. Nor of the will of man. Nor of the will of man. Verse 13 says, children of God are not born because someone else really, really, really wants you to go to heaven. Met a Catholic man this week who came in and put wireless internet here at the church. And I was talking with him. And I know from what I've learned from Catholics that there's things you can do to help those who've passed on ahead of you. There's prayers you can say. There's candles you can light. There's things that you can do to help them in their eternal state. I'm sorry. It's not that way. The decision is your decision. It's on your shoulders. I could want everyone in this world, in this state, in this country to be saved, and that passion may burn inside of me, and maybe I rise to be a better witness and evangelist as I ought to, but I can't desire or will someone to be saved. It's your decision. It's your decision to accept Jesus Christ because he's come on to the scene in your life. He's knocking at your door. He's asking to come in. It's your choice. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to admit that, like Dan Patrick's not equipped to be a runner, that me, spiritually, I'm not equipped to be in heaven with God because I am a sinner. Not because I sinned, but because I was born in the line of Adam. And all of Adam has fallen. Romans chapter 5. We need to admit that we're a sinner, but then we need to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in the moment that I was spitting in the face of Christ, in the moment that I, you know, spiritually or you know, imagining that I was punching Jesus Christ in the face, tearing a beard out of his hair, out of his face, as the moment that I was doing that, Jesus Christ was dying for me and he was dying for you. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth unto me, he that cometh unto me, unto the Father, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Admit, believe in Jesus Christ, and receive him. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you this morning, Jesus Christ, for whatever reason you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is standing before you, if you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're a son of God, then you have the privilege to have fellowship with him. Are you truly having fellowship with him? Or is he standing outside? If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the whole reason he came. Make that decision today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ coming to this world to do the unimaginable, to suffer beyond anything we could ever comprehend, to endure things that weren't even his fault. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to come. But he did. He did for people like me and people like those in the room here this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here in our midst who's not saved, who's not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, please help them. Please have the Spirit move in their heart and please encourage them to make that decision today. If you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask, I don't ask this too often, but every once in a while, is there anyone here this morning? Let's start over. Who in here you would raise your hand and you would say, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. I am a son of God. Raise your hand this morning if you say, there has been a point in my life where I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. That is wonderful. If you're sitting here this morning and you weren't able to raise your hand, there are not good things in your future eternally. But that doesn't have to be the way it is. For those who deny Jesus Christ, the lake of fire is reserved for those to suffer in forever. And that's not what God wanted. That's why Jesus came. Is there anyone here this morning that you'd say, you know what, I've not ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me that I can make that decision. Would you just raise your hand? Is there anyone here this morning at all that you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're not a son of God. You're not on your way to heaven. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to announce your name or say anything. I'm not going to embarrass you. Is there anyone here this morning? It'd be a shame to be 50 feet, 30 feet away from making a life-changing decision and to walk out of here without making that decision. Today is the day of salvation. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for your sacrifice. Lord, please be with this moment of invitation as we just have a time of reflection on what you've done and examining our lives. If we are saved here this morning and just not have let you in and not had fellowship with you, I pray that we'd make that change this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. If everyone would stand and just keep your heads bowed, if you will, and Christina will just play one verse, and this is your opportunity to come forward and just make a decision.